Let's begin in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The first couple of days after Christ died on the cross, I think if we were to go back and to watch that time period, I think if we could interview the disciples and even the Pharisees and the people that had contact with the Lord Jesus Christ that last week of his death, I think many of them would say it's almost like it was a blur. So many things were happening that they couldn't totally understand. The disciples couldn't remember what he had told them. I mean, it just didn't make any sense. Months earlier, he had told them that he must die, be crucified, and rise again. And they didn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend. All they could think about was that Jesus was somehow going to overthrow the Roman Empire and that he was going to become king in that day in an earthly kingdom right then. And Jesus said, no, that's not the reason why I have come into the world at this time. I have come to give my life for your sins. As we think about Christ's death on the cross, I want to back up just a couple days from where we would be this morning, on Easter morning, resurrection morning. Last week we looked at Christ's death on the cross. Let's pick up right where we left off. Christ hung on the cross, and as he hung there, it tells us that a great darkness fell over the earth for a period of 3 hours. And it's as if the whole world was mourning, was sympathetic to. Here was the spotless Son of God who had never done wrong, hanging on a cross between two convicted criminals. Only the worst kind of criminals were ever hung on the cross. That was the ultimate display of taking care of those who had terribly wronged society through murder or whatever. And as he hung on the cross, the Bible tells us that when the 3 hours of darkness were over, it tells us that Jesus, hanging on the cross, said some very important words. He said, "It is finished." And what did he mean by that? He meant that the work that he had come to do on this earth to die for man's sins was completed. It was no surprise to Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And as he hung there and he bore the weight of our sins on the cross and then died, it says, after he said, "It is finished," a very interesting phrase, it says, "And he gave up the ghost." Now that's a very important phrase, because Jesus did not have his life snuffed out. It was not taken from him, but rather when Jesus finished his work, when he had accomplished what God had called him to do, he then gave his life Scripture says he gave his life a ransom for many. John 10, Jesus was speaking, and it's in the passage where he identifies himself as the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. In that passage, he also goes on to say, I lay down my life for my sheep. And all through it, we see over and over again that when Jesus finished his work, he then gave up the ghost. He then died. And if we were to pick up the story at that point, do you remember that the soldiers came around, and it was very common because dying on the cross was a very slow, painful, excruciating death. You did not die instantly as soon as they hung you up there. You would hang for hours. And it tells us that the soldiers came around and they were going to break the legs of each of the men hanging on the cross to speed up the dying process. And they were surprised when they came to Jesus because he was already dead. In fact, I was reading the Luke passage, and I think it was one section that I've probably read before, but I had never recognized it. It says that when Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus Christ, it tells us in that passage that Pilate said, well, you can't have him because he's not dead yet. And he motioned to the centurion to go check on Jesus, and the centurion came back and reported and said, Jesus is already dead. And Pilate was amazed because in his mind, he had carried out many of these. And the man had never been dead that quickly before. When we say quickly, we're talking about Jesus hung on the cross about 5 hours. So it wasn't a short period of time, but it was shorter than they were used to. And why? Because when Jesus finished the work, he gave up the ghost. Well, let's look at Joseph of Arimathea. If you'll look just back up a few verses from the text that we read, we go back to verse 57 of chapter 27. It says, and when evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now, we even have a little bit more information on him. In fact, it's rather surprising. If you'll keep your finger here and turn to Luke 23, we'll find out a little bit more about this man. Luke 23, look at verse 50. This is the parallel passage. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good and just or righteous man. Notice verse 51. The same had not consented to the counsel and deeds of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also waited for the kingdom of God. Now, who is the council? The council is the very council who condemned Jesus Christ. The council who looked at Jesus and rejected him. The Jewish leaders who were plotting his death. And yet we see a few men, specifically this one, Joseph, who, while he was a part of the council, he was a Jew who truly was looking for the Messiah and did not reject Jesus. And as he saw and heard the message of Christ, he said, this is the one. And when the rest condemned him, when the council condemned him, he did not consent to go along with them concerning the death of Christ. And when Jesus died, Joseph himself had a brand new tomb that was hewn out of rock, in their culture, a very nice, expensive tomb. We already read the text that said he was a rich man. He was a high man up in the religious realm, and yet he said, I'm going to give that to Jesus because he was right. He believed the gospel that Jesus was preaching. And he buried Christ in that new tomb. And the Bible tells us that he rolled the stone across the door. Very heavy stone. Let's go back to our Matthew passage and see what happens. The rest of the council, Pharisees, high leaders, in verse 62 of chapter 27, says the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver," they're talking about Jesus, "that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, or I will provide a guard. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch, or putting guards at the door. Isn't it amazing? Those men, they hated Jesus, but they knew his preaching. And something that didn't even register with the disciples, because they could only think about an earthly kingdom, they remembered Christ's words when he said, "You crucify me, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again." And they were scared. And they said, "Listen, we can't take any chances. If his disciples would come and try and steal the body, or whatever happens, we can't take any chances. We've got to be ready." So they seal the tomb and put guards at the door. You say, what happens? That's the text that we read. We come to chapter 28. And though they sealed the tomb, though they have guards at the door, something miraculous happens. That morning, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when he rose with that new body, it was a literal body, but it was a new body. And he rose from the dead, and he didn't even need to have the door open. He just left. And it tells us here in the passage that we read that an earthquake took place, and an angel appeared and rolled back the stone, and it tells us these big, strapping, strong guards that they put at the door are scared to death, and what do? They faint. Says they become as dead men. They're scared to death. And the women come, and they've come to put some additional spices on the body in the tomb. They see the angel, and the angel says, "Do not fear. Take a look for yourself. He is not here, for he is risen. He is no longer in the tomb." Now we look at that this morning, and maybe you're asking yourself this question. If Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins, is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ really all that important? Is it that important that Jesus rose from the dead if he died for our sins? And this is a very pivotal point that I want you to consider this morning. How important is the resurrection to your salvation this morning? How important is it that Jesus did not stay in the grave and become a martyr, but the fact that he was God, that when they killed him, they couldn't keep him in the grave, but rather God raised him from the dead? How important is that to your salvation this morning? And I would like to take a few brief moments this morning, and I want to answer that question. How important is the resurrection to us this morning? A man wrote this, said, "The resurrection of Christ is the heart of Christianity, which makes it pulsate with the life of God. It is the keystone to the arch of truth, which holds all the faith of the gospel together. It is the foundation of the church. It is the mainstay of Christian activity. It is the lever of power which shall move the world. It is the link that unites all believers." You say, why does he put such emphasis on the resurrection? Why would that man write that it is so important? Isn't it simply that Jesus died? What about the resurrection? Let's answer three questions this morning. Number one, it is important because the resurrection is the completion of the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If someone were to walk up to you this afternoon, a neighbor, and say, you know, I saw you get up and go to church early this morning, and I had the television on, and I heard a man mention a word, and I wondered if you could tell me what it means. And you say, sure, I'll do my best. And they say, would you please explain to me, they use this term gospel. What does it mean, gospel? Let me ask you, how would you define that? Your definition is very important. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and verses 3 and 4 define the gospel for us. Paul is writing, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, in which ye stand. Now he's going to give us what the gospel is in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, folks, that is the gospel. The fact that Christ died for your sins, He was buried, but He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again the third day, just as the Old Testament had prophesied. And those three things are a capsule look at the gospel. And all three are necessary to complete the gospel: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the story wouldn't be complete. What would happen if we simply had a Savior who died and stayed dead? What difference would it make? Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. If you'll just flip over to that verse, Paul is going to elaborate on the importance of all of the gospel. And verse 17 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are still in your what? In your sins. In other words, if Christ would have died and stayed in the grave, you would still be in your sins. Because God did not stay in the grave. He had to rise again to complete the gospel. If Christ were not raised, we would still be in our sins. You say, could you explain that a little bit more? Let's create a scenario. Let's say that you were being held in prison. Let's not say prison. Let's just say you were being held captive by the enemy. And a very dear friend, your closest friend in the entire world, plots how to get you out, to rescue you out of that captivity. And he plots and he plans and he's got it all worked out and he knows exactly how he's going to spring you from that prison. And he starts to put it into play and he's doing great and he gets almost all the way to your door when the enemy catches him and slays him. Now what happens at that point? You can look at that friend and you say that is the best friend in the world. He was willing to lay his life on the line to spring me from the enemy. But I have a question. Where are you still? You are still captive. He died. And he's gone. Now, you see why the resurrection is so important? Not only was Christ the sacrifice that paid for our sin, but he rose, why? That we might live forever. We not only have the fact that Jesus conquered death, but that he had victory over the grave. He not only paid for our sins, but he defeated death. The story is told years ago of when England and France were at war. It was a battle between England and France. It was a battle between Wellington and Napoleon. And in England, during that time period, they didn't have radio. They didn't have TV. And they had men that were stationed on top of the highest buildings in the town who, when reports would come in, they would go up on top and they had a signaling system that he could not shout it loud enough, but he would signal with his hands and his arms, and people could interpret his signals to find out how the war was going. And the story goes that when Napoleon and Wellington were in battle, the reports were being given by the man up on top of the tower. And this is in England, and they're waiting for the report of how Wellington is doing against Napoleon. And he gets up there and he begins to sign out, and he spells it out, Wellington. Wellington, and then he goes on and spells defeated. And as he is spelling those out, the clouds start to come in, and a fog starts to set in, and it comes down over the peak where he is signing it out. And the message spreads that Wellington is defeated. And the people are mourning and grieving because their nation is losing the battle. A few hours go by. The fog starts to lift and move out. And the man is still up there. And as he again gives the message, he spells out Wellington defeated, but he goes on. He wasn't done when the fog had set in. And he finishes the message and it goes, Wellington defeated the enemy. And the people realize instead of having lost, they won. And the people are now rejoicing. And it's as if the victory is even all the more sweeter to hear about because there was that time period when they thought they had lost. Now listen. When Jesus died on the cross, do you realize that Satan thought he had won? Satan thought he had the victory. He thought he had conquered Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that it's as if that great big fog set in when they had that 3 hours of darkness, when God turned his head from his own son because God could not look upon our sins. And that 3 hours of darkness, it's as if Jesus hanging on the cross and the blackness comes and no one can see Christ, and it's as if the fog sets in and the message is going out across the world, Jesus defeated. And for 3 days, his disciples are mourning. Joseph of Arimathea says, this is it. I loved Jesus, but this is it. And he buries him in his own tomb. 3 days go by, but the fog begins to lift on the morning of Easter. And the message comes out. Jesus defeated the enemy. And Jesus has given us eternal life and has finished the work that he came to do. He said he would not only die, but that he would rise again. And just as the English defeated the French and the man reported Wellington defeated the enemy, Jesus now has defeated the enemy. I believe Satan was rejoicing. I think a party went on among the demons when Jesus died. They thought they had Jesus licked. But they were dealing with God. And God would not be defeated. And because we have a risen Lord, Jesus has completed the gospel message. Listen, verses that you quote, verses that maybe someone used when they led you to the Lord, was probably Romans 10:9. And what does that say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, what? That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'd like you to turn to another passage. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 24 and verse 25. Verse 24 says, "But for us also, to whom it was imputed, if we believe on him that was," notice, "raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now that passage is telling us that his resurrection is literal proof that when he died, our sins are taken care of. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus as your substitute and Savior, you know he died and his blood was shed for your sins. But it goes beyond that. His resurrection is the proof that it took place and that today you have what he said you have. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Let's lead in with verse 3. We'll look at both verses. Romans 1, 3 says, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power." Now notice, he is declared the Son of God with power. Why is he declared the Son of God with power? Where does that power come from? The verse goes on to say, "According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead." Christ's power was not only in his dying, but that he conquered death. And because he has risen, he has power to bring us eternal life. That we are risen with Christ. It has been said that if the death of Jesus shows the love of God, the resurrection shows the power of God. It's been said that the cross showed what man thought of Jesus. They crucified him. But in the same way that the cross shows what the world thought of Jesus, the resurrection shows what the Father thought about Jesus. He raised him from the dead. Romans 6:4 says that he was raised from the dead that we should experience newness of life. I ask you, is it important that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, it is. Why? Because it is the completion of the gospel message. Secondly, I want you to see it is important to us this morning because it is the promise of life with God in heaven. His resurrection is the promise to us of us having life with him in heaven. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul spends a great deal of time in this chapter showing us the importance of the resurrection. And in verses 17 through 20, the reason why we see that it is the promise of life with God in heaven is because verse 17 says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are dead in your sins." Keep going. "Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You understand what he's saying? He's saying if salvation is only for right now and there is nothing beyond, if Christ did not rise from the dead, verse 18 makes it very clear, then those who have died are perished. They do not have eternal life. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, they do not have home in heaven. But because Jesus did rise from the dead, we have something beyond this life. Our faith is not in vain. He did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, verse 20 tells us, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become, notice, the first fruits of them that sleep. Jesus was the first fruits of those who died. In other words, because he was the first one to rise from the dead, we also shall rise from the dead. And those of you that have parents, loved ones, grandparents, friends that have gone on before us, do you realize this is so important? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a promise that when your loved ones in Christ died, they are with the Lord. And someday you too will be with the Lord if you know him as Savior. What hope, what promise that brings. Listen, that changes our entire attitude about death. Two great preachers from the past were very close. One was named Dr. A.J. Gordon. The other was named Dr. A.T. Pearson. Godly men from the past. The story is told that Dr. Pearson received news that Dr. Gordon had died, and the news came at 3 o'clock in the morning. A man came, knocked at the door, and relayed the message that his dear friend had died. And Dr. Pearson said, I couldn't go back to sleep. He said, so I got out, turned on the light, and I began to read my Bible, and he said, I sat there from 3 o'clock in the morning on into daylight. And he said, I just opened my Bible at the beginning of the New Testament, and I read all the way through the New Testament. And he said, you know, as I was reading, as I was thinking about the loss of my dear friend, he said, something struck me as I was getting at the end of the Gospels and into the beginning of the book of Acts. Is he said, and I noticed as I was reading that after the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles seldom used the word death anymore to talk about a Christian dying. He said, I noticed the word death was rarely used anymore, but rather the term sleep or the term at home in the Lord was used. And he said, I began to realize that the future, my life, the promise of life ahead was totally different after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, my heaviness began to lift as I realized that while I grieved the loss of a dear friend and child of God, it's not the same as those who grieve who have no hope. Because for those of us who know Christ as Savior, death isn't the final chapter. We have everlasting life. The gospel message is completed with the resurrection. It brings life-changing approach because we realize there's something beyond. And then finally, I want to mention this. The resurrection is important to us this morning because it changes lives. It changes lives. Turn with me to John chapter 20. We're going to look at what the disciples were like when Christ died and they thought he was in the grave. What kind of men, what kind of frame of mind were they in? What were they like? In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, notice, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I want to pull out that phrase right there. Those 3 days while Jesus was in the tomb, what were the disciples like? They had cornered themselves up in a room and locked the door and were scared to death that the religious leaders were going to come and get them and maybe do to them what they had done to Christ. They were scared to death. They had no power. They were worthless. They thought everything that they had done was over, and they were trying to figure out how to piece their lives back together. But what happened after the resurrection? When they met Jesus Christ, and they saw that He was risen from the dead, and that there was hope, it changed their lives. And folks, when you realize that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but that He rose from the dead, it ought to change your life. What do we read about the disciples in the book of Acts? After they realized Jesus was risen from the dead and they watched Him ascend unto the Father, God gave them the power of the Holy Spirit, and it tells us that instead of being scared guys that were holed up in a little room with the doors locked, scared of death, now they go out and they begin to preach the gospel, and they're no longer fearful of what man can do unto them. And what does the world make a statement about these guys? In just a few short years, the world is saying, these men have turned the world upside down. And when their lives are threatened, and they say, you must stop preaching this, they say this, we cannot but speak and preach the things that we have seen and heard in our own lives. And listen, God says that same power is for us today. We do not have to fear what man can do unto us. Why? Because we know what's on the other side. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have life eternal. And it ought, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, but God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And this morning, as we are gathered here together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can go out in boldness saying we have a risen Savior. We have one who is not still in the grave. We are not like religions who had a great leader who is dead and they go and they honor his tomb. Our tomb is empty. Our tomb is empty not because someone has stolen the body, not because the body has deteriorated, but because He rose from the dead. Folks, is the resurrection important to us this morning? It sure is. It completes our gospel.